Good morning, church. Can you hear me? All right. All right. I don't know why it gave me so much trouble today, but good to see everybody. It's good to be here on this rainy Sunday morning. Turn it down just a little bit, Jeremiah, please. And it's always good to sing, to get together and sing songs about heaven, isn't it? That was uplifting this morning. Appreciate the song selection. And I wanted to announce that Diane Meadows is back from Florida, so I'm not sure why you came back to this weather, but we're glad to have you back. So it's good to see her today. Forgot to mention that a little bit ago. And also, we want to announce that we're not going to play hockey here this morning. This was for the winter blast that's been going on Saturday mornings. The first week we talked about skiing. This past week was hockey. Next week will be another Winter Olympic game. So bring your kids 9 to 11 Saturday morning, and then next Saturday at 4:45 will be our skating event. So if you want to go skating with the church, and this is open to everybody, there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. We need to have a number, good number by today so that we can get that scheduled with the skating rink. And then Gary briefly mentioned this, but Wednesday night we're going to have a youth minister and his wife come. They're candidates for the position that we have open here. And you all know Michael Ross, right? And we know Michael's son, Max, who's in college, but Michael has an older son named Alex, and he is our candidate. He's had some experience in youth ministry, and we've been able to meet with him. He's going to come back Wednesday and meet the kids, and we're going to have a meet and greet and have some finger foods where he'll get to meet everybody. So that's going to happen Wednesday. So bring your kids and have them meet him. We want feedback. We want to know what you think, what your thoughts are, and have this opportunity to see if maybe this is a good fit for us. So be praying about that as well. But the big news is, Wednesday night, in addition to that, David and Cynthia Banks are going to be baptized. You guys know that's good news. You guys know David and Cynthia and little Preston. Of course, David and Preston are here most Sunday mornings. Cynthia has to work, and they have to leave to get her to work. Her work schedule is difficult right now, but Wednesday night they'll be able to be here. They were able to meet and talk to Gary, and they've been asking a lot of questions. They've been just a big part of everything we've done here recently, and we're thankful to have them. And so that'll be Wednesday night, so praise God for that. All right, so today's sermon. We've been looking at our lives as Christians, our vision for ourselves as people of God. Are we growing in our faith in 2018, or are we falling behind? We've looked at areas where we can make the biggest impact. What areas can we individually grow? What areas can we as a church grow? Can you turn that down just a little smidge, Jeremiah? It's like I'm blowing you guys out of here today. Okay, there we go. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the most effective tools that Satan uses on us. How are we handling those? Are we aware of what he's trying to do? You know, Satan has many tools that he tries to use to destroy us. His goal is to ruin us. And so we want to watch out for those situations. Last week we talked about handling unforgiveness. You see, Satan tells us it's okay if we don't want to forgive someone who harms us, that they deserve that, or maybe revenge is the way we should respond. Or if someone hurts us, give them one forgiveness, but if they keep hurting us, then the world tells us, Satan tells us, maybe we don't have to forgive anymore. We looked at the words of Jesus last week, and he tells us as his followers to always have a spirit of forgiveness. He wants us to forgive those who wrong us because of the gift we've been given through him. And he tells us that when we forgive those who wrong us, it gives us freedom. It lets us live lives of freedom, not lives of sourness or bitterness. Well, today we're going to talk about another tool that Satan uses. Today we're going to talk about doubt. Now, the term to believe means to have one mind, right? That's why we're said to have two minds when we doubt. The scripture reading for today, or our base verse, is James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, that says, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded in all they do." Doubt is also known as hesitation or disbelief. It's the opposite of faith. But if you look at the Gospels, you'll see doubt is talked about a lot. Luke seems to have the theme of doubt running through it. Matthew begins the final lines of his last chapter with the words in Matthew 28, verse 17, "When they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Matthew used the equivalent of what we might think as a spiritual dirty word, right? We look at doubt sometimes as one of those four-letter words, because the term doubt can be offensive to the Christian, because Christianity is all about faith, right? And we treat doubt sometimes like it's a live grenade that might blow up, so we don't want to talk about it. And because it's volatile, we tend not to talk about it. But as Matthew writes, here in the middle of a worship service, there are people who are doubting. As people of God, maybe we've become ashamed to say that we sometimes doubt. But when we do that, we leave questions unasked, and therefore we don't receive the answers that we need. And maybe we do this because we fear what other people will think if we have doubts. Am I the only one who has doubts sometimes? We have doubts. So this morning, I want us to come clean. I want us to admit that sometimes we have doubts. But I want us to see what God's Word says about doubts. And I want us to see that if we're aware of our doubts and if we know how God wants us to handle our doubts, then Satan can't use our doubts as a tool to destroy us. But you look at the people that were closest to Jesus when he walked this earth. And we talked about this a lot in class this morning. And they had doubts. The people that were closest to him, that walked with him the 3 years of his ministry, they had doubts. But their doubts toward the end of his ministry are different than the doubts that we sometimes face. Try to imagine for a moment what it would be like to know the crucifixion has just occurred and you're a disciple of Jesus. Picture the scene. You've got 11 disciples, they're scattered around Jerusalem, and it's early on Saturday morning, and in between all the tears you've shed and all the grief you've had, maybe you've slept, some didn't, but their best friend, Jesus, the one they'd left everything behind to follow, was dead. He'd been nailed to a cross, he'd been tortured, and he died. The friend these disciples left everything behind to follow was gone. Certainly, they would have had some doubts, right? Was he a fraud? Were the miracles that he performed just some tricks to woo a crowd? All these words about a new kingdom, was that just baloney? I'm sure they had a lot of questions during this time. And they didn't know what their future was like, right? At this point, the best they could hope for is that the authorities didn't come and arrest them as well. If there was ever a time for these men to doubt their faith, this was that time. If there was ever a time to doubt if Jesus was who he said he was, this was that time for these men. If there was a time to doubt God, this was that time. Can you imagine the party Satan must have been throwing at this time with his minions, believing they'd been victorious? If there was ever a time to doubt, this would have been that time. We are blessed today to know the rest of the story, amen? We know the glorious victory Jesus had over death. We know he was resurrected, and we praise God for that today. Because we know the rest of the story, we can't fully appreciate this emptiness they must have felt, this feeling of a dead faith, of a total loss. We can't fully understand what they felt, because we know the hero wins. We know that Christ conquered death. But imagine his disciples wrestling and trying to make sense of all this. Even though they'd had faith, I'm sure their doubts were really big right now. They saw him die, some of them. They knew he was dead. But to the 11, this doubt was reality. That's the dark side of doubt. But their doubt also has a sunnier side. You see, the disciples during this time couldn't see what God was doing behind the scenes, right? They couldn't see the plan he was working on. They had been told about it. He'd tried to explain it to them, as we talked about in class, but they couldn't fully grasp it. Who could, right? If they could see what God was doing behind the scenes, their doubt would have vanished. You see, they thought their faith maybe was at a dead-end street, But really, they were just at a crossroads on their faith journey. Jesus' death had a purpose. Through his dying, we can know what it means to truly live and to be children of God. God was never absent. He never left. He never quit loving them. He was behind the scenes working on transforming hopelessness to hope, helplessness to joy. And what about their doubt? You see, their doubt he used as a means to strengthen their faith. And can you imagine the fear in Satan when Jesus was resurrected? You see, the disciples' journey was tough. It was hard. You might say they had gone from an adolescent faith to an adult faith through this process. So we know that doubt is not always the enemy of faith, but doubt is the enemy of a shallow or a weak faith. You see, when our faith is shallow, sometimes it's because it's based on strictly emotions. Now, there's nothing wrong with having emotions in our faith. Sometimes in the church years ago, we've taught that we can't have any emotions. I'm not sure where we ever got that. Who gave us the emotions in the first place? But we're called to have emotions. We're called to love God. But when our faith is based solely on emotion, it'll run dry. And our emotions can lie to us. You remember how desperate the disciples would have been feeling when they knew what happened to Jesus? When they looked on the cross in total despair? But as we said, God was working behind the scenes, preparing something much greater than their minds could comprehend, something so great for them and all mankind. But our emotions can and do lie to us. And if our faith stays purely in the emotional realm, we will lose it. But doubt can call our emotional faith to a different level if we do what God tells us. Y'all remember having acne as teenagers? This is going to be a gross example. I'll just tell you this. Flindy was on the fence as to whether or not I should share this, but we've all had acne, right? It's part of life. And we all have doubts. We've admitted that. Doubts and acne are very similar. As teenagers, we'd rather not have acne, right? But it's part of life. As Christians, we'd rather not have doubts, but it's part of life. So what do you do? Well, there's three approaches I want us to consider. The first approach to acne and doubts is to hide them, right? Girls put on makeup to hide them. Some guys do too. And sometimes with our doubts, we want to hide them. We want to tuck them away, put them in the back of our mind, bury them because we go to church every week. We shouldn't have doubts, right? But when you hide acne, what happens? It grows, doesn't it? And eventually it explodes. Told you this is going to be gross. And it's the same thing with our doubts. When we hide our doubts away and try to bury them, they'll eventually explode. The second approach is to squeeze them, right? Told you this is going to get gross. But when we try to squeeze our doubts like we do our pimples, not only do we make a mess, but we can also spread the infection, right? It can grow even worse. And it can also result in permanent facial scarring. And when we squeeze our doubts the way the world tells us to, it can result in faith scarring as well. So the third approach, and the best approach, with our acne and our doubts, is to face it. Address it. Fess up to the fact we have it and deal with it. For acne, we take medication. We go to the dermatologist. We apply some cream that some celebrity endorses on an infomercial, right? We deal with it. For our doubts, we go to God. We seek His help. Because our doubts, when we truly face them, they'll cry out for God's answers. We also need to see that just like acne is part of growing from a child into an adult, our doubts, if properly handled, can help grow our faith. It's part of growing to the next level. Now, I'm not saying that doubt is the same as belief. And I'm not saying that our doubts will always result in belief. But doubting is normal. Doubting is human. And being able to deal with doubts the way God tells us to is how we help strengthen our faith, not destroy it. So what do we do? When in doubt, talk to God. When you face doubts, talk to God. This is the example we learn from Scripture. Y'all know Thomas, the disciple? What's his name? Doubting Thomas, exactly. He didn't just sit there quietly when he had doubts. He didn't sit there and wonder in his mind what the answers should be, but he spoke up and he asked questions and he gave us an example to follow. I want to read from John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We don't speak very highly of Thomas when we preach about him or teach about him, do we? We talk about his doubt. And if you were asked who in the Bible you would like to imitate or be like, you might say Moses, you might say David, you might say Peter or Paul. Would anybody in here say Thomas? Not very many of us. But you know, those spiritual giants we look up to, they had doubts. Thomas had doubts. We have doubts. We all doubt. But when we doubt, talk to God. Thomas's character tells us a lot about doubt. John says, we read in John chapter 11, verses 14 through 16, Jesus says, so he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." We see him speak up again in John 14, verse 1. Jesus is comforting his disciples, and he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus is comforting his disciples. He's explaining what's coming. "I'm going to prepare this place for you." That's a verse of comfort for me. I'm doing this. And Thomas has to interrupt him, raise his hand, right? "Lord, how do we know where you're going?" Thomas is that guy in class. You remember that guy in high school or college that would always have a question? The teacher would say, "I'll let you go early if there's no questions." And then there's this guy, right? Raises his hand, and you got to be there the whole time. I picture maybe Thomas being like that. He had a question. In John chapter 20, we read earlier, we know he's not there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. We don't know why. Maybe he was afraid. Maybe he was just off by himself wrestling and trying to make sense with what had happened. Whatever reason, he's not there. But we read in John chapter 21, when Jesus again appears, guess who's there? Thomas. He's there. John 21, verses 1 and 2. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were there. He went from unbelief to belief. He went from doubting to not doubting. How did he do this? Thomas spoke up. Thomas asked questions when he doubted. He didn't just hide them or squeeze them or bury them, but he asked Jesus. He asked God. He admitted his doubt, asked the questions, and he got answers. And then when Jesus appears to his disciples again, Thomas is there. If you are here this morning and you're doubting God, speak up. Ask questions. Search His Word for answers. Meditate on God's Word. Pray to God. We doubt so many things. Maybe you're doubting who God is. Maybe you're doubting His promises in your life, or that you have a purpose in His kingdom. If you're doubting, ask those questions. Seek those answers. Talk to your brothers and sisters. You know, when we share our doubts with each other, we like to share our victories, and that's biblical, and we should do that. But when we share our doubts, if I share a doubt with you, I bet somebody in here's faced that. And I bet they can help me through it. That's part of why we're given a church family. Talk to your brothers and sisters. Search God's Word. You know, we all have doubts, but God has the answers. Now, sometimes we'll understand those answers. Sometimes we won't, but God says, trust me. Stick with me. Grow in me. And that is when we can turn one of Satan's most effective tools, the tool of doubt, into a weapon we can use against him. Because through our doubts, we can grow a stronger faith if we seek God. Are you a Christian today? Are you a son of the living God? You know, if you're not, if you've never made that decision, you can leave this hill today a brand new person. You can leave this hill today cleansed of your sins, having God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You can leave here today with the hope of an eternal life and the peace of God while you're here on this earth. Jesus says, come to me, confess that I am Lord and Savior, repent of your sins, and be buried in the waters of baptism, where the new person dies and where the old person dies and the new person is raised up from that watery grave, forgiven, cleansed with my Spirit. There's nothing better. Nothing better. If you are a Christian, but you're wrestling with doubts, these doubts can be giants sometimes. If you want the prayers of your church family, that's what we're here for. In fact, let's resolve this week to have a special focus on praying for each other, on praying for each other and the doubts we face and the struggles we face. I may not know everything you're going through. You may not know everything I'm going through, but guess who does? God does. Let's be in prayer for one another. Let's pray that we grow in 2018 in ways we never have. Let's pray that we grow our doubts into a stronger faith. If there's anyone here this morning who has a need, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing.